Welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Watch us live every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11:05 a.m. at gosblive.com. Or visit us in person. You can find directions at gostonebridge.com. Connect with us on our social media at facebook.com/gostonebridge and our Instagram at sbchurch.
Hey, good morning once again. And like I said earlier, we are wrapping up a series today where we're looking at parenting, and which is definitely a journey and an adventure. And we really want to focus in. I'm going to kind of jump right into it today and just really look at a conversation that sparked some thoughts for me. And it was a conversation with a guy that I've gotten to become friends with. His name's Hank, and he is quite a bit older than me. I mean, more experienced than me, I should say. Pardon me. Been on the earth a few more years than I have. And I just love getting together with him. He's walked with the Lord a long time, and he's one of these guys where it's kind of weird at first, but I'm like, Hank, can we just like go up into a room that has a whiteboard in the room, and you just talk, I ask some questions, I'm just going to kind of write some things down, right? You don't normally do that, but he's just enjoy doing that with him. And the other day, he shared some thoughts, and we weren't even talking about parenting, but some thoughts came out in our discussion about parenting, and it really sparked some really challenged me and sparked some thinking. And so he said a couple things. He talked about the biggest thing that affects kids is you, the parent. So he's kind of a bottom line kind of guy. And so I was like, ouch, that's kind of the scary thing about being a parent, is that I'm one of the bigger influences in this poor child's life. So he talked about that. And he said, really, from a kid's point of view, they look at mom and dad, they look at their parents, and they either want to be just like you, or and sometimes they don't want to be like you. And that's kind of a sobering thought about our impact on them. And then he kind of said this statement. He said, we cannot give to our kids, we cannot give to them what we ourselves do not possess. And it was really that thought that really got me thinking, and I want to really dig into that today, that if we ourselves don't really have a relationship with God and that's genuine and that we're seeking after Him, it's going to be hard to authentically really pass it on to anybody, including our kids. So it made me think a little bit too about when you're flying on an airplane. We've all been there, and we kind of tune out the little spiel they give about flight safety and all this stuff. But of course, one of those parts is they talk about the oxygen masks that come magically fall out of the ceiling. And they always talk about, if you have a child with you, parents, you have to put your oxygen mask on first, then you put it on to your child. And the point is, we've got to get our oxygen flowing first. We've got to get our breathing regulated so that we can think clearly to be able to help our child. And that's going to be the focus of today, is just really looking at a passage and some different verses that help us think about, where am I today? What do I really believe? What am I really living for? And it's from that honest, genuine place that we'll be able to pass on something to our children and to the people that we're in contact with. We're going to look at a passage that was one of the most classic passages in the Old Testament. In fact, they give a name to it. It's called the Shema. And it was, the context of it is, it's in the time of Moses, and they had, at this point, had miraculously been delivered out of slavery in Egypt through all the plagues, and they were trying to get to the promised land, but they spent a few years in the wilderness, so they're still there at this point. God has given the commandments, he's given these instructions to Moses, and he's passing them on. And Shema means to hear, to listen, to understand. And so I want to read these words. These have been words for the average Jewish family all through the years. These are words that they would have memorized. They would have recited every day. These are very special words to them. So the first three verses of what I'm going to read, I think, say a lot about us, and they challenge us about our own relationship with God. And then the final three verses are really more about how we transfer that to our kids. So if you want to turn there, we're going to be in Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, right? Jesus quotes from that. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you get up. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk on along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Sorry. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So I want to jump into the first three verses particularly and spend a lot of time on those this morning. So if we jump in, right off the bat, it says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." It's kind of like, seems like a simple statement. It's like, doesn't seem like anything too profound about that. What's that all about? I want to give you quickly the context again of this verse. The Israelites, when they would have first heard this, lived in an ancient world that was polytheistic, meaning that all the cultures around them believed in lots and lots of gods. Like everything that they couldn't explain, they just attributed it to some kind of god or deity. And in fact, in ancient Egypt, where that group of Israelites would have grown up, they think they had over 2,000 different gods to keep up with. That sounds crazy and miserable and scary to think about that many gods in your worldview. And yet, in this verse, it's saying, listen, Shema means to listen, like, hear, O Israel, the Lord God, your God, who's the one that rescued you out of Egypt, the one that demonstrated his power through the 10 plagues, he is the one true God. There's a quote out of the Enduring Word Commentary. It says this about this verse. This verse means that the Lord Yahweh is totally unique. He alone is God. The Israelites could therefore have a sense of security that was totally impossible for their neighbors. The gods of the ancient Near East were rarely thought of as acting in harmony. Each god was unpredictable, morally capricious, so a pagan worshiper could never be sure that his loyalty to one god would serve to protect him from the capricious wrath of another god. And I love this statement. The monotheistic, the one God doctrine of the Israelites lifted them out of this insecurity. So they had this gift. They had come to know the one true God that thought of everything, that made it all, that created everything, the whole universe. He is making himself known. And the other great news about this, as they're getting to know his character, he is a God of compassion, a God of faithfulness, like we sang earlier. So this is that reminder, Israel, hear, the Lord God, the one true God is the one that you serve, is the one that you know. And so just a question as we start off, that number one in your handout, as we look in the mirror and as we kind of grab our own oxygen mask today and ask ourselves, where am I at? Do you believe that he alone is God and that he is good? Do you really believe that? For me, every morning when I wake up, I have issues. And so if y'all don't mind, if y'all could give me a little time to have a little therapy session with you guys, I need that in my life. And so I would love to say that when I wake up in the mornings, there's a amazing grace is just being sung throughout my head and in my ears, and I'm gently lifted up on wings like angel wings, and I'm in just this super spiritual state of mind. I love to say that that's true of me every morning. But it's kind of the opposite. When I wake up in the morning, I feel like I am, all these enemies really in my mind are standing around me. It's like these little gods of worry and fear and insecurities and thoughts about my past and all these things. They're all standing around me and trying to assert authority over me. And it's kind of like I have to recenter my life. So one of the disciplines I do to kind of reestablish that there's one true God is I will first and foremost make a cup of coffee. That's really, really important. So I need a little coffee to get me going. I'll take my coffee and I'll go on a walk. before, you know, while it's still a nice cool like 87 degrees in the morning, I'll go out for a walk before it gets really hot, like 100. And that, you know, again, the wet blanket just ready to embrace me in July. Like, ah, wonderful. So I go on my walk, and then I come back to my garage, and I really just have a time of stillness. You know, one of the spiritual disciplines is to be silent. It seems so simple, yet it's profound. There's a Psalm 46:10 that's in your handout. It just simply says this: be still. Shh. Be still and know that I am God. I'm telling you, it's so simple, yet so profound. The NASB says, stop striving and know that I am God. What's amazing is that even research and science always, not always, but sometimes catches up to what the Bible's been saying all along. But there's even studies now where if you just quiet yourself and you're still, there's actually health benefits to that. But it's not just being still for just for the sake of that. It's about coming before the one true God who is good. And it's amazing how all these other voices that you wake up to in the morning, they scatter. And you can just be still and know that He is God. I would encourage you to develop that habit. If you want to get to a place where, as an individual, as a parent, you're walking in health, think just spending time being still before one true God is key. It goes on in the Shema, it says, verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So it really kind of follows logically. If you come to a place of belief and conviction that there's not thousands of gods out there, but you've encountered the one true God and you believe in Him, you're still before Him. You've come to that belief and you know and you've learned that He is good and He's full of compassion. The second one seems logical. Why would you give your devotion, give your love to anything else? Why wouldn't He be your deepest devotion? It seems to make sense, yet we still struggle with that. Jesus gives a pretty tough verse in Luke 14:26. I've still yet to see this verse on a bumper sticker on a car, and so I'd love to know if y'all have seen this. Yeah, I don't think anybody in the first crowd has ever seen this one. So here's the verse that Jesus says in Luke. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. It's like, man, yeah, yet to, anybody seen that one on a bumper sticker yet? Maybe it's out there somewhere. Nobody's seen that one yet. It's kind of a hard one, right? You're like, wait, Jesus, I have been with you all along. This has been great. You've been healing people, lots of great stuff. This whole hate my spouse and my kids and my family, like, you lost me on that. What is that all about, right? This one just seems like Jesus said that. And I think it goes along with this idea of loving God with all your heart, soul, and strength. It's this idea of there should be no rivals to your devotion from anyone else but Jesus. Unfortunately, a lot of people get confused that even in marriage, it sounds sweet. It's like, you're my absolute all in all. Like people that live only for their spouse, and that's the deepest devotion, even more so than Christ. I'm telling you, that is not a solid foundation to live your life on. Or maybe you put your kids on that pedestal. Or maybe a person or another or something. But we're invited to acknowledge that there's one true God, and if He is true, He is real, He deserves everything from us. That kind of a devotion. My friend Hank, I told you about, we were talking a little bit about this too, and he's like, it's kind of like, you know, if you think about it rationally, ask yourself some questions. So now, pardon my grammar here, but question number one, is there anyone gooder than God, right? Anyone gooder than God? Now, kids in here, that's not going to do well in your English class. Don't use that. But God's goodness, right? Does anyone rival that? No. Is there anyone that's wiser than God? Is there anyone who knows you better than God. The computer scientist who programmed your complicated DNA, right, he's the one that did that. Is there anyone that knows you better, that formed you in the womb? Is there anyone that's more powerful than God? You know, as you start to ask these questions, it really rationally doesn't make sense to give our deepest devotion, even to ourself. In the words of Bob Dylan, right, we're all going to serve somebody. We're all going to serve somebody. So why wouldn't we give our devotion to the one true God who revealed himself in the flesh, Jesus Christ? Jesus, the one true God. And then if we keep going in verse 6, so it says, the Lord is one, the one true God. Love him with all your heart, soul, and strength. And then it says this, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. And in the Word Biblical Commentary, it says, though the Hebrew word means heart, it is not the physical organ as such in this context, but rather what we call the mind. So this third thing is we are trying to get healthy and look at ourselves in the mirror, is it's saying we have to take God's truth, his words, and we have to, and no one can do this for us, we have to take it and get it into our heart. You know, like with the expression, we have to know something by heart. We have to take it and get it into us, God's words into us. It's not enough just to have a really, really nice, you know, they make those big, massive King James Bibles, you know, like the family Bible that are like really intimidating, you could use as a weapon, right? That look beautiful in your home. It's not enough just to have a big Bible in your home, but it's saying these words have to get into your heart. That means we have to be intentional about what goes on in here, what we're focusing on, what we're thinking about. And so in your handout, if you turn over, number 3, do you, ask yourself this question, do you daily choose to focus and think on his truth and his promises? I love Romans 12:2 in here. Listen to what this says. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I've been learning a little more about neuroscientists. Are there any neuroscientists in here, by the way? Nobody? Nobody wants to? Okay. Yeah, I'm definitely not smart enough to be a neuroscientist, but I do love watching and learning about them. The stuff they've been learning about the brain recently is pretty phenomenal. I mean, I have to be honest, I used to really think of, if I'm thinking something, it's really not causing much harm. Like it's just this thought and it passes or whatever. But now that they can do brain scans and they can look at brain activity, what they're seeing is that when we think about something, when we fire a thought, there is something physically going on in our brain. That thought, if we fire it enough, if it's a negative thought, it actually, there's glue that it's kind of solidifying, and we are creating a neuro pathway for that. It's like a highway for that negative thought to easily influence us now. If we think about truth, something that God says is true, and we focus on it, we create a neuro pathway. So literally, Romans 12:2 is true scientifically, that what we choose to think about, actually there's something going on in our brain, the brain that God made and designed, that we are being transformed and renewed. It's pretty amazing. So this call to get God's word into our hearts, into our minds, is a really, really big deal. So I want to give you a few ways to put this into practice, try to make this practical. Number one, if you want to write this down, these are just some things to think about, maybe reflect on. The number one, hopefully this is obvious, way that we can get these words upon our heart is to memorize Scripture. Pretty basic, right? Maybe some of y'all grew up where you had Scripture verses that you were memorizing. To memorize Scripture. Chuck Swindoll, who's pastor and written some books, he says this about Scripture memory. He says, I know of no other single practice in the Christian life more rewarding, practically speaking, than memorizing Scripture. No other single exercise pays greater spiritual dividends. Your prayer life will be strengthened. Your witnessing will be sharper and more effective. Your attitudes and outlook will begin to change. Your mind will become alert and observant. Your confidence and assurance will be enhanced. Your faith will be solidified. That's a pretty powerful statement. But just the act of being intentional about memorizing Scripture. And what's so cool about it is, now some of y'all may have a photographic memory in here and you can like look at it one time, got it, just memorize the Bible, what's wrong with you, right? But you know, for most of us normal people, to memorize a Scripture, you have to think about it and say it and listen to it over and over. Guess what? You're firing these thoughts in your head about that truth that God has given us. And so you're creating a neural pathway as you memorize Scripture, which is pretty powerful. Proverbs 4, also in your handout, I love the way this says it in the Message. It says, "Dear friend, listen well to my words. Tune your ears to my voice. Keep my message in plain view at all times. Concentrate. Learn it by heart. Those who discover these words live, really live, body and soul, they're bursting with health." I love that paraphrase out of the Message, just saying, look, if we concentrate and think about God and His truth, it literally brings life to our whole body when we do that. We see that from science. Another concept, another application is, number two, is that we need to capture negative thoughts. If you want to write that down, capture negative thoughts. There's actually a scripture verse that tells us to do this. 2 Corinthians 10:5. It says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." What that's saying is, every time a lie comes in your head, it's whispered in there, a negative thought, a half-truth, there should be a little antenna that says, that does not line up with God's truth. And it says we are to demolish that thought, like just blow it up. I love the word demolish. Declare war on it. Get rid of it. And we do that by Christ's power, which we'll talk about here in a minute. There's a book that my wife introduced me to a week or so ago by a guy named Louis Giglio. He's a pastor out in Atlanta, Georgia. And the book's called Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at the Table. Don't give the enemy a seat at the table. And he draws this picture from Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a really famous psalm about how God is the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When you get down to verse 5, honestly, this is a part I kind of skimmed through and I haven't thought about a lot. But it says, "He prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies." He prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. And Louis in the book really uses that as this picture of, as a child of God, we have access to this intimate fellowship with our Heavenly Father every moment of every day, that He promises He'll guard that, that even though the enemies are lurking around, that it's in the presence, even when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, wherever we are circumstantially, He gives us that protection in our mind, if we'll allow Him to do that. And yet, what Louis says is we choose to allow the enemies to come in and take a seat at the table of our mind. We allow lies to come in. We allow negative thoughts and half-truths. The devil's really good at half-truths. He even tries that one on Jesus, quoting verses out of context. But we allow these, like enemies, to come sit at our table when that table is supposed to be just between you and God. Philippians 4 says that God wants to give us a peace that passes all understanding, and He guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Louis in the book, I want to read to you a quote from the book. He says this, "In your spiritual life, Jesus gives you the Nikos." Okay, y'all probably like, what is that? What's the big deal? So Nikos is the Greek word for victory by conquest. Victory by conquest. Let me read one of the places where that word is used. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 through 57. It says, "The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God," exclamation point, "He gives us the nikos, the victory, through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we have victory, that we are fighting from a place of victory every day, every moment, because of what Jesus has done for us. Louis goes on. He says, "He gives you his accomplished work on the cross, the defeat of sin. He has established a beachhead of victory so you can move forward from this foundation of victory you now fight." That's your mindset to prayerfully embrace every day. But here's a really key part. The victory has been accomplished. At the cross, Jesus says, "It is finished." But listen to this part. The victory comes from Christ. Yet, here's what we have to do. You must agree with Christ so you don't live in the double-barreled message of defeat. Nobody else is going to take your thoughts captive on your behalf. Nobody else is going to climb into your head for you and get up into your thoughts and take captive everything that's coming against you. It's time for you to step up and take responsibility to partner with Christ in your destiny and your future and your victory. So there's an ownership we have. If we just let our mind just be open to whatever wants to crawl in there, it's going to be a lot of junk going on. We have to take what happens in our mind seriously. That's what it's saying. Again, from the Shema, saying we need to get these words upon our heart. So let me just give you a couple quick examples. How do you take a thought captive? Here's just three examples I thought of. So maybe a thought comes in, a deception from the enemy that says, "Hey, maybe there's life outside of God. Maybe if you just kind of bail on this Christian life and walking in obedience, you're missing out on something. Maybe there's something else out there, life outside the Father." The devil is whispering those lies to us all the time, trying to tempt us. For me, one of the verses that I've clung to when he does that is John 10:10, where it says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus," it says, "but I have come that you might have life and you might have abundant life." So whenever that enemy whispers, when you're in a blah season, you're just kind of coasting, you feel like a little bit, you kind of feel like you're going through just sort of nothing too eventful, just remember that there is no real life outside the Father. That real life is only found in Jesus Christ, and declare that over that. Maybe this is a scenario you found yourself in. Hopefully none of y'all have done this, but every once in a while we're guilty of being at home scrolling through our Facebook feed, right? That sometimes happens. We find ourselves there at times. And sometimes in the summertime, you might be there and you're not feeling all that great, and all you're doing, you're just feeding your mind all of these perfect photo contest winners of all these perfect family vacations. All the kids are actually smiling. Their hair is combed. They have clothes on. They're not like, you know, in a fight in the middle of it. You know, they're talking about how they even got a great deal on their vacation. They were savvy with their money and on and on and on. You're just like, I'm such a loser. All these people have it all together. They're perfect. And I'm just, what's wrong with me? And you just begin to look more and more at this, the comparison thought that comes in there, right? It happens. It's real in our society. And you could beat yourself up. But may I remind you, and a great verse to have memorized is Ephesians 2:8-9, where you can just be reminded, it's "for by grace I have been saved, through faith, not a result of works, so that no man should boast, but it is the gift of God." Great thing to remember that, two great things about that. Number one, those pictures you see are not real. They are photoshopped. They've been through filters. They took 635 times to get that photo, and you only see one of them. But keep all those things in mind, too. They're just as screwed up, if not more, than you are. And what's cool is that God is in the business of using messed up, screwed up people all the time. Just read, if you read the Bible, you'd be like, that's in the Bible? That guy did that? That was his background? Yeah, God is a gracious God. He uses messed up people. Hang on to that thought. It's about God's grace. It's not about you being good enough. It's about you just coming to a place of surrender and saying, God, I'm here, I'm available, use me. And he will. Or maybe this, maybe you are caught on this negative train about your past. And all of a sudden, your thoughts, you getting consumed with, I should have done that. Why didn't I see that coming? How could I let that happen? And you're beating yourself up over and over about something that happened yesterday, 6 years ago, 10 years ago. It's so easy to get on that path. And it feels so defeating, and you can feel hopeless when you're there. May I remind you of Romans 8:28, which says, for God works all things together for the good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Our God is able to take the mistakes, the mess ups, the baggage, the ashes of the past, and still bring something beautiful from it. We have to trust that. We have to hold on to that. You know, even Philippians has some great things. What an encouraging book, go to Philippians, right? 1:6 talks about, I'm confident in this one thing. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Or flip over to chapter 3, where Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching, straining forward to what lies ahead. Guys, we've got to take those thoughts captive. Don't get on that train. You don't want to go that place. Really, really look at your mind and manage your mind with God's truth. A couple others real quick. Memorize scripture, take those thoughts captive. Don't underestimate the power of worship music, okay? You need to get you a Bluetooth speaker. You need to download KSBJ or Air One or create a set list and play it in your house. Play it in your car. I'm telling you, there's something about taking God's truths, putting them to music, and listening to them that gets your mind in a good place. Don't underestimate the value of that. My wife and I have survived some seasons of our life because of just keeping that worship music going, which recentered us and really helped us. And then lastly, prayer. Prayer should be way more than just the bookends of your day. I look at prayer as an ongoing conversation. It's a chance to ask the Lord, and it doesn't have to be real long prayers. It can just be to yourself as you're about to go into a meeting. You're about to have a heart-to-heart with your child. You're about to, whatever it might be, just keep an ongoing conversation going with your Heavenly Father. God, would you guide me? God, I'm putting my trust in you. God, I know that your way is best, not my will. Let yours be done right now in this situation. Whatever, just you're keeping your belief. You're keeping God in front of you and who he is throughout your day as you pray. I would encourage you to do that. And so this is really the way that we prepare ourselves every day to parent, about being still before the one true God, about seeking him first in our life, him being our deepest devotion, and us capturing those thoughts that are lies and taking them captive for Christ, what is true. If we do that, then we can enter into parenting and really making a difference. And so the last thing, number four, as we genuinely seek God alongside our kids, we are making daily impressions on them through our actions and everyday moments and conversations. They will see a genuine seeker of God before them. And that's what makes a difference for them. It's not just words or just a nice thought, but it's about a life that is seeking God in front of them. If we go back to Deuteronomy, it says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. That word in verse 7, impress them, it means to pierce through repeated action. So it's kind of like when it says to impress them on your children, it's kind of like a chisel. And over time, it's piercing and it's like a carving. That's the picture it gives about parenting. As we live out this genuine, I'm seeking God in my life, it over time through, like it said in there, through daily conversations, when we wake up in the morning, when we're going to bed at night, when we're at dinner together, when we're driving around in the car. That's why God created the family to pass on faith. Because it's in all those daily interactions that you're making an impression that over time creates a carving of someone who now has caught what the faith is. You know, in Proverbs, it talks about train a child in the way they should go. When they're old, they'll not depart from it. So even if you make these impressions, they're still their own person. And yeah, they might rebel from it for a while. But you can take heart that you've lived out a foundation for them. And that you can pray that one day they'll return back to it. It's a pretty powerful thing to think about. And so as we wrap up, I just want to give you some hope today. What I don't want you to hear is that I have to be a perfect Christian in front of my kids. And even to just give you a quick example as we wrap up, you know, even this week in preparing for this message, I'm in my home, and I don't know what happened, but I just totally reacted and just was a jerk and just spouted out some not very nice tone of voice to my wife. I just kind of let her have it. Something set me off. And on top of that, my oldest walks right by as it happens. I'm like, oh, great. That was just awesome. Great example, Brian. Good job. So for me, I had to face the fact that, okay, I did not respond very well in that moment. That was not pleasing to God. And so I had to go apologize to my wife. And then I had to go find my daughter later and just be like, hey, I shouldn't have reacted that way earlier today. I just want to apologize and just say, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? A lot of times, being a seeker of Christ, it's just admitting our mistakes too, that we're not perfect people, that we are just trying to seek and run after him, but we're going to still stumble at times. And so I just want y'all to know that it's really about seeking him in your life, not living a perfect Christian life in front of him. So maybe today is a day where you realize, man, I've let stress and worries and fears kind of rule my life for a while now. My mind has gotten out of control. Maybe today is a restart for you. The good news is that God says that every day, his mercies are new every morning. That if you just say, you know what, today, God, I just want a fresh start with you to allow you to renew my mind today. That'd be an amazing thing. It's kind of let him renew you. Or maybe today you realize I've been living my life. I've had a little religion in my life here and there, but if I'm honest, my deepest devotion is to myself. I kind of live for my own rules. I haven't surrendered my life to Christ. And maybe today is the day you're like, I need to do business with God. I need to give him my life and make that happen today. Maybe that's you. I would just put those before you. Well, let's pray together as we wrap up. Father God, Lord, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the victory that's in Jesus Christ. That God, it's not about us being good enough, because that's a hopeless cause. It's about the one who is good enough, Jesus Christ, came and faced a hostile crowd and went all the way to a Roman cross, and he died so that we could have a new beginning, that we could have a fresh start, be given a new heart and a new mind. We thank you for the incredible hope that we have in Jesus. And Lord, I do. I pray for those in here. This might be a season of discouragement. Might be a season of, they're honest, it just feels kind of hopeless right now. Feels like maybe they've gotten pretty used to letting all these enemies sit at their table in their mind and the thoughts and the just those negative things are running crazy right now. Lord, I pray that they would know that if they just surrender that to you, that you've prepared a table, even in the presence of their enemies, that they can know you in a deep way, and that you can bring your peace that passes all understanding into their minds, into their hearts. So Lord, I pray for them. Let this be a new beginning and encouragement today. And Lord, for those who've never begun a relationship with you, God, I pray that today would be a day where they finally say, look, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I'm not good enough on my own. I believe, Jesus, that you lived a perfect life, that you are fully God, and that you died on a cross so that I could be forgiven. You rose again so that I could live. I want to give you my life. I put my trust in you. You can pray that prayer today. So Lord, continue to lead us, continue to guide us, in Jesus' name.